right, with our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at page number 1 as we're talking about the spiritual warfare that takes place. And you'll notice that as we finished last time, we did the introduction and we got down to know what is commanded. And we talked about be strong in the Lord and talked about that with. And then after that, number 2 is be strong in the power of his might. And number 3, put on the whole armor of God. Number 4 is to take unto you the whole armor of God. Now you'll notice the combination there. Okay, number 3 is put on the whole armor of God. Number 4 is take unto you the whole armor of God. So as you do that and you understand, all right, now what makes up the armor of God? Well, there's 5 or 6 different things that are going to be on the next page. He talks about with truth, and you remember he talks about the breastplate and so forth, all the various things, but we are to be reminded that when we're in the world, and sometimes even when we're just by ourselves, maybe at home or in the car or wherever you are, that we always need to have close at hand. We don't need to be paranoid about it. Walk around. There's a demon under every bush. There was a popular thing probably 15, 20 years ago where demonology was really put out in the forefront. And if you're sick, you have the demon of sickness. And if you're discouraged, you have the demon of discouragement. If you have this going on, if you have that going on, there was always a demon behind it. And I don't subscribe to that. So we don't have to walk around paranoid, but when the Holy Spirit identifies and tells us that we're in as the Bible would call him Peter, we're in lion country. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about. Notice what it says, seeking whom he may devour. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, well, let's just look at it. Let's go to 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy, great passage of Scripture, not very far from where we are, just over a few pages. Yeah, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Let's go to the last of the chapter. Now, you remember this is the wonderful chapter that talks about in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he begins by saying that in a life, there are things that are glorifying to God and there are things that are not glorifying to God in a Christian's life. Now notice what he says. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. In other words, he's looked at his life. Let's say it's brother Jordan back there. Let's say that it's sister Helen over here. Or let's say it's my sweetheart up here, or this guy. Or brother Tunstall back in the sound room. Or those online with us. And we say, all right, look at your life and examine it according to the word of God. And no doubt there's going to be, as a child of God, there are going to be those things that are just right before God. And we would call those vessels of gold, vessels of honor. But then, if you and I are objective in looking at us as only God can and we can, then we probably find maybe it's kind of asleep there, dormant, and just kind of, maybe it's kind of to the side, but maybe there's an attitude, maybe there's something else going on that just is not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe it doesn't rule us, but it's not pleasing to the Lord. Those are the things. You see verse 21? If a man therefore will purge himself from these. Well, if you get rid of all the vessels of dishonor, guess what's left? The vessels of what? Of honor. Very good. So if we purge ourselves and we say, Lord, show me. If there's something in my life that's displeasing to you, just show me and I'll follow it through. Well, let's keep going. That if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, that means set apart. And meet, or that's an old English word that has the idea of fitting. He's going to be ready for the master's use. And prepared unto what? Every good work. How many of you can remember the things that God's brought into your life and he wanted you to be a part of it? How many of you do? Okay, very good. How many of you know what God's going to bring into your life 3 weeks from now? My hand's not up either. And yet it says, if where I am right now, I examine my heart, I examine my attitudes, I examine my life, and anything that I think is questionable before God, maybe I don't think it's wrong, but I'm not sure, then if I go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need to know. Please help me see from the Word of God that this has your check mark on. It's okay. or Holy Spirit, let me know if this is not what you want in my life. Now, it may be okay for Sister Mary, but it may not be okay for Miss Michelle over here. It may be all right for Josh, but it may not be right for Brother Larry. So, Holy Spirit, would you just show me the things that are of honor and the things that are dishonor? So if we want to, notice what he says, and prepared unto every good work. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right in front of us. It means as we're going about that process on a daily basis, then when just tomorrow the Holy Spirit reminds me, wait a minute, this needs to be in your life, Randy. And I hadn't thought about it. I better do a study on that. Or this is not something that's consistent with the Word of God. Wow, I better pay attention to that because I've been doing that for days or months or years. And it's deep-seated in there. Wait a minute, I better not do that. Now notice, if you will, if we do not purge those things, if we're just kind of lackadaisical about it, it's not a big deal. I mean, after all, Brother Bray does it, or Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, God hasn't stricken them dead, and it must be okay. So we just kind of let it stay in our great house, in our life as a Christian. Notice what it says then, the very last of this chapter. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't even know that they're going in the wrong direction. They're allowing things that are not right. And of course, Paul's instructing Timothy here in his ministry and other people. But we can take this personally, at least I can, and perhaps you can too. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God peradventure, in other words, he's willing, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's the reason that we need to be involved in other people's lives, but we need to pay attention to this great house in our own lives. Notice what it says. And that they may recover themselves. This is not someone coming in and putting a lariat around them and saying, I believe you're in sin. Maybe a rebuke that's necessary. It's not that. It says, and that they may recover themselves, what? Out of the snare of the devil. Notice what it says. Who are taken captive by him, by the devil, at his will. If you and I allow an attitude, an action, an ambition, anything that's not right with the Lord, it may involve a brother or sister in Christ. It may involve a habit. It may involve an obstinance where you just, I'm not going to do it. Or it may be, I'm going to do it no matter what happens. Either way, when it's not consistent with God's will, guess what? Peter says, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why? Because they don't recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And the Bible says he takes them captive at his will. Now, I'm going to assume when you respond, it's not talking about you. But how many of you know of Christians who say, I love the Lord Jesus, and this is not an indictment against it, we're just making a statement of fact. And we're praying for them as we pray for ourselves. But how many of you have known of Christians through the years that just never seem to mature in the Lord? As far as you know, they're saved, they're going to heaven. You remember maybe when they got saved, but they struggle all their Christian life with just doing the right thing. Have any of you ever known anyone like that? Yeah, about all of us have, okay? And that's what we're talking about here. That's why this study is so important, that we take on the whole armor of God. We put it on. And when we can relax a little bit, maybe it's at church, maybe it's in family devotions, maybe you're among those who love the Lord Jesus, and maybe you can set the shield aside a little bit. Maybe you can even leave the sword sheathed, and it's in there, and the helmet of salvation, you can maybe take that off a little bit, and maybe let your guard down just a little bit because you're in the right setting with people who love God, and maybe it's the old account was settled, and you're just singing away and enjoying it. And maybe you don't have to be fully armored, but you don't have it far away. Because the old devil, like stink on a hog, temptation is going to always follow. His insinuations, his accusations, his invitations. Whenever he's in the area, you know the devil is out and your flesh is out to destroy your walk with the Lord. That's why it's so important that we do this study, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. So let's continue on. And he says, to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I believe we finished that section last time. And by the way, as I wrote in the bottom of this, it can be done. You say, that's a tall order. Yes, it is. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen? And that may not be on yours. It may just be on the one I wrote for me. Is it on yours? It can be done? I guess not. Because everybody's still looking for it. So I wrote some more things on mine for what I'm teaching it. All right. So it can be done. And praise God for that we can do. Anyone who believes that we can be what God wants us to be, say amen. 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 Okay, online folks, belt in just a little bit, and if this is recorded later on, just belt in. But the truth is, I was thinking tonight, and again, I know there's some circumstances where people can't do it. I just don't understand why people don't come back to church on Sunday night. I just don't, I long for us. And I long to be a better teacher. I really do. I know it may have a lot to do with the teacher. And so I'm working on it. And I'm going to continue working on it until I see Jesus. I really am. And so if you have some things to help me with and just say, you know what? If you would just teach for 5 minutes, we'd all love it. And well, I may not be able to abide by that, but maybe 5 minutes less. I might be able to do that. But the truth of the matter is, and I'm not fussing at those. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. So live stream folks or whatever, don't think I have you in mind. I don't, but it just, shouldn't we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Amen or no? And I know that there are extenuating circumstances. Some people feel ill. Some people are afraid to go home in the dark. And I understand that. Ladies and widows and just difficult things like that and others. So I'm not fussing here other than I'm encouraging ourselves. But I'm also encouraging those who maybe say, you know what, let's just sit home and drink a cup of coffee or whatever while we're watching the service. And the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? That's right, the return of Christ, the difficulties of the world, and as the world seems to be going in mock speed towards the end of the world, and it looks that way, doesn't it? As prophecy is being fulfilled, and praise the Lord that as we read the newspaper and we see things that are going on, then we see those things beginning to happen. Well, not beginning, continuing to happen. And so praise the Lord. But, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here tonight, and I'm not fussing, but I'm just sharing a burden with me that if you'll pray for me, that I'll be able to teach from the Word of God in such a way that people are hungry when they come, and the plate is there, and the food is on the table, so to speak, to where they can feed from it. So that's what this is all about. So let's go to the next section. The first section is not knowing what is commanded. The second section is know who the enemies are. And I believe we started on this. Know who the enemies are. Number one is the devil. Okay, we know that. The devil is the, and you see under that, Eve and Job and all of that, and says, make no mistake, he has you indexed by name, temptation, strength, and agenda. And all of this, it just simply this. The devil's had a little over 6,000 years of human experience, as far as we know, somewhere around that. And so there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. And so there's been a lot of other people, maybe in a different culture, in a different time, but nonetheless, temptations to be jealous were true in the first century or 5 centuries or 2 millennia before the time of Christ. Temptations to be angry, temptations to whatever they are. And sometimes the devil has to adjust as far as technology that we've finally gotten up to and whatever else it is. And it is that way. So we have to know that the devil is a wily thing, and he is out to do everything he can to destroy our walk with the Lord. So here's 5 different ways that we see our enemies. The first is the devil. Secondly are the principalities and powers. Principalities and powers. So you see written to the side of that, when used together, they speak of, and you probably can't see it, it kind of got blotched out, but it's overwhelming power. It has the idea that this is hopeless. I mean, Well, for example, let's use a real life experience. There are countries where you have, and I think we've spoken of it before, and you know about it already. There are countries where you have the church and the state working together. Yeah, for example, a lot of times in South America, different places, you'll have the Roman Catholic Church and that becomes the state church. You'll have others in England. You have the Church of England, and you'll have as well as they work hand in hand with the church with the government. Okay, so what happens, and I think I've mentioned it before, that more people, as it's been journaled and numbered, more people have been martyred for the cause of Christ because of getting baptized twice than they have any other reasons, called Anabaptist. Anna means again or anew. And so here are people who were baptized as infants with the state religion. It may have been whatever, Church of England or whatever it was, under Constantine and some others after that. So they may have been baptized, either sprinkled or poured or even immersed. But they were baptized, and they were baptized by proxy in faith. And what that means is, historically, what would happen is the infant is not old enough to exercise the will. And so the parent is standing next to the babe that's about, or parents standing next to the babe that's about to get baptized. And so by proxy, the faith of the mother and dad that have brought little Johnny or Susie and have brought them to be baptized, that God is recognizing the faith of mother and dad and giving that faith then to the child. So then the child is immersed or sprinkled or poured, but the child is baptized into the state church. And so then when the state, the government, and the church work together, the reason people have been martyred is when they get saved and they realize the Bible definition and description of baptism, that we're totally immersed in Christ, that everything else that's not immersed in Christ is set aside. That's why he uses the word baptizo. It means totally inundated with water. So it's saying that when I get totally inundated in the blood of Christ, when I get totally inundated with the death, when I get totally inundated with his resurrection, when I get totally inundated, I couldn't get it out. I was trying to say intimidated, and that's not right. Inundated with everything about Christ and his resurrection and being a new person in Christ, as Romans says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, with those who've been baptized in the state, and so they're a part of the state religion, they were baptized as an infant, so to speak, into the state. So then the state and the religion have a total control over that individual. If they are conscientious according to the religion, they're going to obey the religion, which is working hand in glove with the state. Or if they are loyal to the state but not to the religion, the state can come in and mandate things that they have to require, that this person is required to do. And that's why Jefferson, when he wrote about the United States, he said that there would be a separation between the church and the state. He was not saying that the state was mandating that we could not have any religion that would be prominent, but that there would be no religion that would be mandated like there was in England and other places. So as you and I think about this, that when these people were baptized again as new believers in Christ, they were totally inundated, totally immersed in Christ, which means that what they were saying silently, at least the state takes it this way, and the state religion took it this way, is that, wait a minute, this person's been baptized again? What are they saying? They're saying that we don't want to be patriotic because the state and the religion are working together, so now they're not patriotic. And the religious part of that would say, wait a minute, they're rebellious not just against the state, but they're rebelling against our faith. And so they are doubly guilty for whatever it is, and thereby many, 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 many thousands and thousands and thousands have been martyred for the cause of Christ because of being called Anabaptists. You can read that in secular literature as well as in Christian literature. And I've seen it myself. And so my point is simply this, that when we're talking about principalities and powers, and then you're going to see the very next one, rulers of darkness of this world, but skip down to number four, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I think today we would call that the ecumenical movement. I got a letter just a couple of days ago addressed to the pastor of Calvary Baptist and talking about that there is a pastoral ministerial association in Hendersonville in Henderson County, and you're being invited to be a part of it. They've not had any meetings since COVID and all of that, but we would like for you to be a part of it. And your pastor will not be a part of it. That doesn't mean those are not good people and we go bad. Okay, it's not that at all. Some of those are probably very nice people. However, we would be having arms around and tied in with those that completely disagree with the infallibility of the scriptures. Okay, there would be those who would deny the virgin birth. There would be those who deny that Christ is coming again. There would be those who would even deny that he was totally Christ. He was partially Christ. He was different things, different theories of his resurrection, the swoon theory or the whatever theory. And so the point I'm trying to make is that when we're talking about the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and we could talk about a number of different things that about each of these, that we just have to be on our guard and say, wait a minute, I shouldn't have to get blindsided. Now I will from time to time, and I will find out, wait a minute, there's something wrong with the theology here. And we begin to study the theology of the Word of God. Now, I pray that this will never happen at Calvary Baptist, but let's say that it did. Let's say at Calvary Baptist, your preacher started preaching doctrine that's not in the Word of God. It's just my personal preference, and I elevate my preference. Now, there are preferences that I have, but then there are other doctrinal mandates, and it's not a preference. Now, when I teach a preference, and I will, I'll say this is my preference, okay? But when I'm talking about a biblical doctrine that's a mandate, the virgin birth of Christ, and so many things like that, that when, if I deviate from that, then the membership of Calvary Baptist Church should be strong enough in the Lord, doctrinally solid, and that's why we teach like we are from Ephesians and different places on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And Sunday morning's a little different in the preaching service. But in teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, there ought to be some red flags waving. Say, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. I think Pastor Bray, now this isn't true, but I think, let's say it is true, Pastor Bray's teaching that you have to be one of the elect that God saves. Now, if you're not one of the elect, God's not even going to send the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart, because he wouldn't deal with your heart if you're not one of that God's chosen, and he chose, let's say that these candles represent the elect and non-elect, all right? And God says, all right, I'm going to choose, let's say this is, Brother Larry, can I borrow you? This, you don't have to come, but this is Brother Larry. And God so loves the world, but Larry's not one of the elect. Sorry, Larry. Okay? But Miss Kim, she's one of the elect. And I'm going to choose her, God would say, to go to heaven. Okay? And maybe God says, I'm going to choose Larry. I don't want him to go to heaven. I choose him to go to hell. That's part of Calvinism. Others say that God doesn't really do that. What he does is he predilects. He just says, all right, well, they were going to hell anyway before I started electing the redeemed. So I'm just not going to do anything. And because I don't do anything, they're going to go to hell. I'm not going to deal with their heart because I'm not going to, as some Calvinists would say, God doesn't waste the blood of his son on people who are not part of the elect. Okay? Now, if I started teaching that, and by the way, Hold on. Calvinism is a flame in Baptist churches. Okay? Not ours and not many others. I mean, there's a gazillion Baptist churches, independent and otherwise, that are not giving in to Calvinism. But it is going in because in the seminary, some of the seminaries or cemeteries, as they're usually called, they're being taught that doctrine. And that doctrine is not in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, and I quoted it this morning, or I read it this morning from three or four passages, that he's not willing that any should perish. Now, if I started teaching that, there ought to be among the spiritual maturity, not just of the deacons and not just of the Sunday school teachers, but of the individuals in here. There ought to be a, whoa, wait a minute. Did Pastor Bray really say that? That God chooses who's going to go to heaven and he chooses those who are not, or he just doesn't do anything and so they're going to go to hell and the lake of fire? That doesn't make, I better look at my Bible. And so you get your Bible out and you study, but boy, you study like 60 and going after it. No, it's not in the Bible. And maybe you come to Pastor Bray and say, Pastor Bray, I may have misunderstood. I may have misunderstood. Is that what you said? Oh, yeah, that's what I said. And then you have to take measures from that, whether it's to talk to the leadership of the church or to leave the church and to get into a place. Now, my point is this. The devil deals with all of us in different ways. Whether it's jealousy, whether it's intimidations, whether it's belligerence, no matter what the temptation is, there's always a temptation to do that. Okay, so let's finish with that real quickly. So we have the devil. Here are the rulers or the enemies of our walk with the Lord. The devil, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world. And George Soros and people like him, that are not just not Christians, but willingly antagonistic to anything, not just Christian, not just the Christian religion, but about any kind of moral religion at all. He is as amoral as it can get. He is not amoral. He does have immorality that's all involved about him and others. We could talk about others that throughout the world. We'll not take time to do that. But my point is that you have rulers of darkness. These are people who financially can manipulate even currencies of small countries like Soros does. Or you have, they fund things that just invite hedonism. And that's carnality at a large scale. And just all kinds of things. We think about Hugh Hefner many years ago. Is he still living? Okay, all right. Well, he knows better now. But, and I shouldn't have said it that way. That was kind of flippant, and I apologize for that. But the truth of the matter is, so much has been done through him, and I can't remember the name of the man, and I don't know if he's still living or not, that gave Jerry Falwell, talked about Jerry Falwell's mother. I can't think of his name. Larry Flynn. Thank you, brother. Larry Flynn. These are men who used visual temptation through magazines and everything else to draw people away from a level of morality. And we've watched in America, and we've watched in the church, we've watched the morals go down. And the church, by and large, is not equal with the world, but here's the world in carnality, here's the biblical principles, here's the world that's had a taste of the world, or the Christians who've had a taste of the world, and as the world goes down, we keep about the same distance from the vulgarities of the worst of the unsaved. But you'll notice that we're deviating further and further and further away from the standards of the Word of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is either the Word of God or it's not. I mean, there's no in between. And we who know the Lord is our Savior need to be aware of the rulers of the darkness of this world and understand we don't expect any differently than that because they're of the world. Okay? All right. So we've looked at that, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he finishes just with a large category. Not he, I wrote it. But the scriptures finish with, and wicked men. And these are men that just wicked men do not care if their mischief is in the darkness or in the light. They just don't. They don't care if they're whatever. It doesn't matter to them because they are given to that lifestyle. Now, can they change? Sure. Can they get saved? Absolutely. I mean, absolutely. I've had the joy of knowing severe alcoholics who got saved. And some of them, after they got saved, they never had a taste for the bottle again. Never. Then I've known others who've gotten saved, And they still have a taste of the bottle. They still say, listen, on a hot day, boy, I could just, to this day, I could just really enjoy it. But wait a minute, I know it violates Bible principles, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it to disappoint the Lord. I'm not going to do it to violate my testimony for God. I'm not going to do it for a lot of different reasons. I had the joy of leading my neighbor to the Lord a number of years ago. It was before I met Becky, and I was living in Asheville, pastored Asheville, and I had the joy of leading my neighbor to the Lord. I may have mentioned this before. And after he got saved, I mean, he was just radiant. And alcoholism had cost him his marriage. And his wife said, this is it, I'm finished. And this guy was wealthy, just did very, very well. And he got saved. And he came over to see me, and he said, preacher, he said, can you come to my house? I said, I'll be glad to. This is after he got saved. He says, I got a bad habit, and it's drinking. He said, would you help me to get rid of my booze? And I said, brother, I'll be more than happy to help you get rid of your booze. And I thought he had a six-pack, or I thought he had maybe a bottle here or a bottle there. I don't know how many thousands of dollars worth of booze we put down the drain. I'm pouring, empty bottle. There's bottles all over the place. And he'd stop and he'd go, wait a minute. He'd go and he'd get another one and he'd bring it. Now, here's the point. The devil's after you and it may not be with the bottle. The devil's after me and it may not be pornography. The devil's after every one of us because he's not worried about you. He doesn't care a thing about Miss Kim. He doesn't care a thing about Brother Allen. He doesn't care a thing about Miss Mary. What he cares about is your and my influence for the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't care what it takes to defile me. These are all strategies. The rulers of darkness, that's a strategy. If I'll be intimidated when they said, you can't tell folks about Jesus. Our missionary to India, Brother Moses, told me it's illegal to witness outwardly about Christ. It's illegal to have folks in your home to have a church service. Illegal to meet as a New Testament church. Okay? So what do? Here's the point, dear friend. These are all strategies that we're talking about. Rulers of darkness, we're talking about all those things. That's why we have to be on our guard. We don't have to be intimidated and say, the devil's going to come after me today. I just better stay in a closet and just not. No! Greater is he that is in you than he that is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If we walk after the Spirit, the Bible says, ye shall not. It's really a strong negative. It's in the original language, and I don't do it a lot, but it's three parts. It's aorist, subjunctive, and the negative. When you put those three parts of speech together, no matter what the subject is, it becomes a negation of doing something. Some would say that it is a prohibition from beginning to take place. In other words, it can't even start. When I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, it's not going to happen that I'm going to give in to the flesh. And those are the very words in Galatians chapter 5. If you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's why we don't have to be intimidated. All right, so we've got that. Let's go on to the next one very quickly. And I want to try to move just a little more quickly. And then number three is know the enemy's strategy. We just talked about that a lot, so we're going to kind of work our way through it very quickly. Number one are the wiles of the devil. These are the cunning arts. You see that? I mean, he's a sly old thing, isn't he? Just sly. I don't like live snakes. I don't like dead snakes. And I don't even like rubber snakes. Whenever I see a snake, I just don't like it. Now, I know black snakes are good, and they eat critters that are bad, and I know that. But I just assume, well, never mind, we won't go into black snakes. I don't like snakes at all. Why? Because they're wily. I don't know that maybe a black snake was a kind of a combination of a black snake and a python, you know? And he looks at me, and he goes like that, and I get a heart attack without him biting me, all right? So I have a remedy for snakes. But anyway, we won't talk about the remedy. The point I'm trying to make is that's the wiles. Can you just see the tree back in Eden as the animals were able to talk? And you can see the old serpent going up the tree and just having a friendly conversation with Eve. That's kind of how the devil does sometimes. Sometimes as a roaring lion. Whatever wile, whatever cunning art, whatever trickery he needs to use to get me to have a bad attitude, to get me discouraged, to get me whatever, for you too, then that's what he's going to use. With some, it just has to come with a force. With others, it comes in the back door of saying, boy, you really blew it. You went too long this morning, Bray. Or whatever it was, and you spend the afternoon just thinking about, boy, I just did this or I did that, and I know how the devil works on me, and maybe he works on you in different ways or maybe similar. Sometimes it's enticing, sometimes it's intimidating, but it is always has defilement embedded in it. So those are the wiles of the devil. Number two, there is oppression from wicked authorities. We've talked about that a bit. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the red to the right, if I can see it all right. It is amazing the authority the ungodly believe they possess. And that is true. Okay? I'm going to make you to where you won't trust God. Or you cannot speak of God. You can't do it. And if we give into that, well, they're right. They're right. Now, does that mean you disobey your authorities? No, not unless they require you to sin. If they require you to sin, then that's a different story. If you lose your job, you lose your job. I've been in that setting. I've told you that. Thought I was going to lose the job, and it ended up being just the opposite. It took a year or two. It took about 6 months, and the first increment of that took place to where it was the opposite, and about a year, year and a half later, much, much more so as the Lord allowed me to have that witness. So the point I'm trying to make is that those things are going to happen, spiritual wickedness, but they believe that they have the power, and they may have the power over your body. There may be a court adjudication that brings down the gavel and says, guilty, prison, guilty, death sentence, guilty, whatever it is. They may have that ability in this world. But one thing they can't control is the grace of God to go through it. Amen? They can't control what happens. The old saying, you probably know it, that the blood of the martyrs is the what of the church. You've not heard that, okay? There's a saying that's been used for generations. It's called the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, when they martyr someone, they think that that's the end of it. But historically, it's been proven through the Huguenots, through the Moravians, through this group, this individual, that individual, that when someone is martyred for Christ, that eventually good things begin to happen as far as people getting saved. Think about the killing of the five men, Nate Saint and the others. And it looked like the devil had won. The arrows found their mark. These men died right there. But what's happened since then? Many of those people, even the very ones who shot the arrows, I don't remember how many of them, but I know of at least one that shot the arrow that killed one of the men, got saved. My understanding is that quite a number of the folks in that region have become Christians as a direct result of that. Now, that could be said of the Roman Inquisition. That could be said of the Spanish Inquisition. That could be said of different times throughout the generations where the devil thought, oh, we got him. Just like, he's in the tomb. Third day, praise God, he was raised. Amen? The devil bruise the heel of the Lord, and the Lord is going to bruise the head, a fatal blow to the devil. So we need not fear over that. Number three are the darts from the wicked one, and that is those little pinpoint, on target, little things that come and they find their mark. Maybe someone says something about one of your children or about you and that your inadequacies, why you're not... You're not the Sunday school. You know, I really learned a lot under so-and-so as a Sunday school teacher. You know, I really did. I'm not trying to be critical, but you're just, maybe it's me. And the old devil finds that fiery dart that goes right to the heart. Maybe I ought to just quit. singing in the choir. Boy, I'm just not as good as Lulabel standing next to me or Schnortzky standing next to me. And I, you know, he can hit those bass notes and it just rattles the lights. And I hit I hit those notes instead of rattling it, it cracks the panes on the windows. And it's just terrible. And the old fiery dart comes. Yeah, you gotta just quit. Yeah, just quit. You go out door to door soul winning. I haven't led anybody to Christ. What's the use of doing this? Well, the use is, he said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. So the point is, the fiery darts, we'll see that in an illustration here, maybe not tonight, but possibly just look at it. All right, then number four is know your equipment. And this goes into the five areas that he talks about in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll notice with me, if you will, please, notice in your Bibles, we've already talked about chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, and verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So you can do it. You can do it. All right? And having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. You get the idea he wants us to stand against temptation? I think so. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so I want you to look at the main subjects of each of these. The first one is truth. He uses it like a armor. He says your loins girt about this protected area that's very vulnerable to injury. He says, have your loins girt about with truth. In other words, how much truth is in the accusation? How much truth is in the enticement that if I do this, it's not going to displease the Lord? No, it's not going to. That's all right. Okay? How much truth is in that from a biblical perspective? All right? Having on the breastplate of righteousness, all right? Truth is the standard. Righteousness is the acting upon that standard. So if I know the standard and I move to meet that standard, maybe I haven't got it all down perfectly yet, but I'm moving in that direction, that's the breastplate of righteousness. That means I'm not just going backwards. I'm on the march and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that as I do that, any good blows that come and the fiery darts that come as a result of being what God wants me to be, then they're going to be glanced off as I'm moving forward. So he says the breastplate of righteousness. Let's move on. So we have truth, we have righteousness. Number 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, as you're going through it and you're moving forward, we've talked about this in other messages, but you have the breastplate, you have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and you have all of that, but he's saying here, your feet are vulnerable. If you know anything about martial arts, this part of your body but it's vulnerable. It's a pressure point. That if somebody attacks you from the back and they've got you in a headlock, that what you do is you can do several things. You can bounce forward, try to move around and break that headlock. But also one thing you can do, especially ladies, if you have high heels on or just good heels, if you'll take that and just start here and hit it as hard as you can and go down. I don't know why it works, but they teach you in martial arts that if you have to, if you can't do anything else, just do that and it's excruciatingly painful. And it distracts them from what that individual's doing. Now, don't practice that on your husband, all right? But nonetheless, you already have. Oh, okay, all right, no, you haven't. I'm teasing. All right, so that's what we're talking about here is in knowing your equipment. But the point is, here your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, as you're moving forward, and we'll hurry here, as you're moving forward, the enemy sees that you have a helmet. He sees breastplate. You see sword. But wait a minute. There's nothing guarding that area. What that's saying to the enemy is there's a better way to deal with this. It may be somebody that hates you. It may be somebody that wants your job. It may be somebody that wants your spouse. It may be somebody that whatever. And I'm not saying you just be a dish rag and you just, okay, well, whatever you want. All right? No. But if you've got to do battle, spiritual battle, you do spiritual battle. But there is a better way to deal with this. And I use the illustration of the fellow that, well, I won't go into all the illustration. But even when you've been in the wrong, when you've been in the wrong. And he and I just talked on the phone about 2 weeks ago. And this is the fellow that had an affair. He was didn't get saved. He came to see me in Asheville, I guess probably 25 times before he got saved. And he's a boxer. He's a fighter. He's a street fighter, but he's also a martial arts kind of a guy. And he can kill somebody in no time flat, like others can that have studied that and have practiced it. And so he had multiple affairs with a lot of people, you know, and so forth. And I finally had the joy of leading him to Christ. And not long after that, sometime after that, he came to see me, and his face was all, you remember this? I don't know if you remember or not. His face is all bloated out and so forth. And I said, what in the world happened to you? He thought maybe he got in a car wreck. Long story short, he went to the house of the last woman that he had had an affair with. And he knocked on the door. The man came to the door, and he started to say, my name is. And the man says, I know who you are, and nailed him right in the face. Okay? This guy that I'm talking about could have killed him probably in 10 seconds. You know, took care of the throat or took care of the nose and the brain. He could have done a lot of different things. A lot of things. He said, I deserve that. Preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, do you want to do it again? He says, yes, I do. Bam! The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He wasn't martyred, but he took what he deserved in a godly way. And it was about, I forget now, a month later or something like that, he got a call from the same guy. And he said, I need your help. He said, I don't know what in the world you have. He said, I know you could have killed me. I know your reputation. You didn't even ball up a fist. You just took it. He said, my life's a wreck. He said, I need what you have. That's preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So we've looked at truth. We've looked at righteousness. We've had seen our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're almost finished. And he has the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I said shield of righteousness, but it's breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We'll just stop there and we'll finish. Now, if you'll look on this page, this, and forgive the I won't call it artwork, you forgive the drawing there, but it kind of gives you the idea of what we are supposed to be. And we don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to let the dart hit its mark. We don't have to, and especially as a New Testament church, we don't have to get hit from behind. Even though there's no armor there, there's no guard on the backside, but that's where you and I come in as a church family. That's why this church cannot afford to have Christians who are off at each other. Got two of them. Okay? That's why this church cannot afford to have people who are not that are off at each other, that are not in fellowship with each other. Amen or no? Amen. Very good. Very good. Because the devil's wily, isn't he? And he'll tell this one, oh, boy, you are so right and he's so wrong. And he'll tell this one, you're so right and he's so wrong. And if he'd get right with God, and if he'd get right with God and whatever else, he doesn't care who's right or wrong. He just wants to ruin the fellowship and the walk with God. And that has consequential effects on the church at large. So here's what we can do. I'm assuming everybody's right with each other, right with God. But here's what we can do. We can go out of our way to be what God wants us to be with folks we don't normally talk with in the church and just love on them and find some way to be used of God some way every day so that you can encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. When somebody's ill, your preacher should be checking on them. And sometimes I miss that and I hate it when I do. But they also ought to get a phone call or ought to get a card in the mail or a visit at the door. It says, hey, we've been missing you, or I've heard that you've been sick. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. And if you're the one that's ill or sick and you don't want phone calls, make sure your voicemail's on. So you don't have to answer the phone if you're sick and say, okay, preacher said they need to have that opportunity. No, just leave your voicemail on. And some folks are very skilled at filling up their voicemail and leaving it there. All right, but make sure there's room on there. And if it doesn't, then that's okay. You can trust the Lord and have the right spirit about it and not say, well, nobody called. But wouldn't it be wonderful if no one ever had to think about it like that? No one ever checked on me. And that's the kind of church we want to have at Calvary. Amen? And a church that full of folks who are able to stand and having done all to stand. Well, with that in mind, why don't we stand? All right? And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Don't forget about the sign-up sheets in the back. And so as you go out, there's the sign-up sheet for soul winning Wednesday night. And I know not everybody can come. That's why we're going to have it on Saturday. We'll eventually have it on Thursday night. Thursday nights will probably be visiting people who have visited the church. But Saturdays and Wednesdays will be primarily door-to-door so that we can canvas this area and invite them to know the Lord. You know, you just never know who you're going to see. Becky and I went out, and she treated me for lunch today. And she said, how about if I treat you to lunch? Well, actually, I slipped it in, paid it. I shouldn't have said. I was going to leave it like it was, but I wouldn't have been telling the truth, so I needed to correct that. But anyway, but you can do it next time. All in favor, say aye. You have to take everybody out, honey. All right. Anyway, as we were walking, we went to the Mexican food place. And as we were walking towards the booth, Becky went ahead and scooted in, and a guy in the next booth says, what's your name? I don't want to tell him. He's with the IRS. They're getting all these new agents. I don't know. And I said, my name's Randy Bray. He said, I thought so. He said, my name is so-and-so. I won't tell you because I invited him to come visit with us. He said, I was at Temple Baptist School several years ago, and you were there. And so you just never know who's watching. Who sees you? I didn't recognize. Well, it's terrible. It happens frequently. I'll see these folks that I saw when they were eighth grade or fifth grade, and now they're parents. And do you remember me? No. All right. And so the point of that is this: people are watching you because they know you're a churchgoer, as they might say. You're a Christian, and I'm glad that you are a churchgoer and a Christian. More importantly, the Christian. Let's make sure that we're growing. Finding those areas, an objective look at our lives, as I talked about at the very first, saying, Lord, if there's a dark spot in my walk with you, please shine your light on it. Maybe whatever it is, negligence, an attitude, a relationship, whatever it is, Lord, shine that light. And I'm praying that for my life as I pray it for yours. Thank you for being with us tonight. Live stream folks, we love you. We're glad that you're live stream, and I hope that you heard from my heart where I said, why don't you just come and be with us? And the Lord will bless that, I believe. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And as we do, after we do, don't forget about the lists and also the one with feeding the young people. You're going to have to hurry. I know there'll be a mad dash for it. So you're going to have to hurry and sign up for one of those Sundays. And that would be a great thing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know as I teach Ephesians and whatever I teach here, I'm not teaching new things that most of these folks have never heard. But that's why you put them in the Word of God, so that we would look at them over and over and over and become more like your Son every day, every Lord's day. And we'll thank you for it. We love you. Father, there are those who couldn't be with us tonight. They're ill. We think of Robert. We think of some others that are just not well. We're glad for those who are better, Mrs. Wooten, Miss Vera, and Brother James, and the Tweeds, and others who are with us this morning. Some weren't, but they're doing better. We thank you for that. But Lord, our others we love, and we miss them when they're not here. Lord, but I pray tonight that this study, it's not a deep study. It's a study, though, that's very real for my life and the lives of these I love. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll wing it to their hearts as it applies directly to their lives and for me as well. And we'll thank you for it. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. Time to tell somebody, glad to see you.